Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176, section Tau, which actually is the last section in Psalm 119, handling harmful ignorance. We currently face issues about which we have limited knowledge and where such ignorance can actually be harmful. One area of this kind of ignorance can be what we are to think of and how we are supposed to respond to the tariffs. On the one hand, Michael Barone, who's the senior political analyst for the Washington Examiner, sharply criticized the president, writing, "President Donald Trump is taking positions that a majority of voters consider simple lunacy on tariffs. They make things cost more, and voters understand this, and they don't enjoy price increases." On the other hand, Michael Reagan, who's President Ronald Reagan's son, supported the president, claiming, "Since World War II, tariffs have been a bipartisan power tool for every president, though in a perfect world they would not exist. Trade among nations would be free, untaxed, and friendly, but politics and nationalism have always trumped free trade. Tariffs are a weapon used by virtually every free and unfree nation and of every size to protect its industries, businesses, and farmers from foreign competition." What further complicates such conflicts of opinion is the fact that even economists are often wrong in predicting various aspects of our economy, because an economy entails millions of people making hundreds of millions of decisions every single day. That's why it's impossible for us to tell ahead of time what's going to happen in regards to investments in the stock market. You got millions of people making many, many decisions on a given day, and all sorts of things can affect those decisions. Harmful ignorance can occur with officials at the highest levels of the federal government. When the Supreme Court granted an emergency appeal from the American Civil Liberties Union to block the Trump administration from deporting any Venezuelans held in northern Texas, Justice Samuel Alito, joined by Justice Clarence Thomas, strongly dissented. He wrote, quote, "Literally in the middle of the night, the court issued unprecedented and legally questionable relief without giving the lower courts a chance to rule, without hearing from the opposing party, within 8 hours of receiving the application, with dubious factual support for its order, and without providing any explanation for its order. Both the executive and the judiciary have an obligation to follow the law." Some people realize they've been abusively misled in a personal relationship. A letter writer by the name of Tips for Escape wrote to the Dear Annie column to report, "Years ago I was in a relationship where what began as an emotional manipulation escalated into threats that were attempts to make me fear for my life. I learned the hard way that reasoning with an abuser is like reasoning with a captor. The kindness after cruelty, the so-called honeymoon phase, is just another tool of control. Behind the promises and apologies is someone who knows exactly what he's doing. It's not misunderstanding. It's not confusion. It's a choice." Some people suffer from a harmful ignorance of reality itself, what psychologists call psychosis. This condition negatively affects the way your brain processes information, and psychologists claim it can be triggered by mental illness, a physical injury or illness, substance abuse, or extreme stress or trauma. So the question that we ask this morning, how are we to handle ignorance of issues with that ignorance itself can be harmful? I want to read the section that we have, and then we'll look at the passage. Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176. "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and if I shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Psalm 119, 169 to 176, the psalmist realized that he was very harmfully ignorant about something. The psalmist gave God a frantic, ringing cry. The Hebrew word is rina, to make him understand something, an issue of his immediate personal welfare. The word understand comes from the Hebrew word bin. Bin normally means to split, between, and it came to mean discern. And when you put it into the hifil stem, which is a causative stem, it means make me understand, have discerning understanding. His ignorance of the issue had led to severe crisis, for in verse 170, verse part B, he asked God to snatch me away, nasal, in deliverance from an immediate danger. The psalmist admitted that he had wandered about like a lost or a strayed sheep that was very vulnerable to destruction by predators. Sheep are interesting animals. When a sheep becomes afraid, or when he's being attacked by a predator, the sheep is so terrified that he lies down and he stretches his neck out, which makes him very vulnerable to being killed by a lion who can snap the neck, or a wolf and whatnot. Sheep are, they need to be coddled and taken care of very, very carefully. They're very, very timid little animals. Well, so the solution to the psalmist's plight was God's leading him to get into Scripture for protective insight. After the psalmist gave a ringing cry for God to make him understand an issue of crisis in verses 169 to 170, the Lord instructed him out of his word on what he needed to understand. That's verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. He recognized that he needed to understand something. He needed to be taught something. And this is so important. Once the psalmist knew God's helpful scripture insight, he eagerly applied it in his life. Now this is implied in verses 172 and 173, where he says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. He's fully expecting that the Lord is going to help him when he applies the word of God in his life. The psalmist's obedience to God's word is then rewarded by God's delivering him from trouble. In verses 173, 174. And then finally, consequently, the psalmist obtained relief for his entire emotional, mental, and spiritual inner man, his nephesh, so that he praised the Lord with his voice that had initially uttered a frantic ringing cry for help. It's interesting, in verse 75, let my soul live. That's the Hebrew word nephesh. And nephesh is the word that is used to describe Adam. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living nephesh. Nephesh refers to the physical life, it refers to spiritual life, emotional life, mental life, everything about a person that makes him a living being. So the psalmist here is interested. It's interesting that the psalmist talks about how the Lord gave relief for his entire inner man so that he praised the Lord with his voice that initially had uttered a frantic ringing cry for help. It's amazing. Verse 75, 175, let thy judgments help me, let my soul, and it shall praise thee. You take a voice that's calling out with a ringing cry for help, and then it turns around and it praises the Lord, simply because of the Lord's information. It shows how valuable the information is in the Word of God, and I can't emphasize enough what Dave said in the children's conversation this morning, getting into the Word of God. It's not only valuable as far as being food for us, it's our guideline on how to think and where to think, especially in a world that is full of error and of deception that we live in today. So the lesson is the psalmist faced a dangerous crisis due to his ignorance of an issue. So he cried out to the Lord for understanding, and God gave him insight through his word. When the psalmist applied that insight to his life, the Lord delivered him from his crisis to the psalmist's great relief and resulting praise to God. So in application, as we do every Sunday, we have to start off with our relationship with God. We have to be in proper relationship. We have to be a child of God. And to get there, we apply number one in application. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. It's very important that I repeat this. I find every now and then that we will have people in our church who don't even understand it, who may not even know the Lord as their Savior. So I don't want to skip that section. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God, that's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died, he was buried, he rose again. If we believe in him, we're given eternal life. And if you haven't made that decision, I'd encourage you to make that decision today. And number two, if facing a potentially harmful crisis due to ignorance of an issue, may we cry out to the Lord for help and get into Scripture for God's insight. And then as we apply that insight and find God delivering us from trouble, out of relief for that deliverance, may we praise the Lord for his help. Now, Scripture provides insight into addressing harmful ignorance we might have on the issues in our introduction, so I want to address that as well. On ignorance of what to think and how to think of the president's tariffs, and we have some people thinking they're a great idea, other people think they're not a good idea at all. Regardless of the pros and cons of the tariffs themselves, Proverbs 27, 23 to 27 directs that we pay attention to our income streams without relying ultimately on collected wealth or financial nest eggs. That passage of Scripture, as you recall, the psalmist, Solomon, is writing, and he says, don't count on your wealth. Your wealth doesn't stay around forever, and a throne doesn't stay around forever. But think about the goats that you have out in the field and then the hay in the field. Now, goats are very easy to raise. Goats have a tendency to take care of themselves. In fact, they'll eat a field right down to the nubbins. The goats are that way. They're very, very efficient. And hay is constantly growing up as the rains come in Israel. And you can use that hay. And it's a basic income, but it's very important. So the psalmist is saying, even if you're very, very wealthy, you pay attention to your very ordinary income streams. Because those income streams are the greatest security that you've got for you. So collected wealth, even nest eggs, can soon recede for many reasons. So we need to pay close attention to securing our income streams, even if they're simple or very lowly ones like our income from goats or hay fields. Ultimately, we must rely on God for his material help. That's where Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says that we shouldn't be covetous, but rely upon the Lord, and the Lord will be our help no matter what man does unto us. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, let those who are wealthy Christians not depend upon their wealth, but look to the Lord who freely gives us all things. Wealthy Christians there, Paul says they should be ready to distribute, ready to give to meet the needs of others. But we dare not trust upon the collected wealth that we have because that is very transitory. It can leave very quickly. We have to look to the Lord. That's an interesting statement, but it's something that's valuable for us. On harmful ignorance at the highest levels of the government, Scripture reveals that God decides who comes to power, and he is the sovereign over each ruler who does come to power. Romans chapter 13, 1-4. I think that's a fascinating subject because the last president we had is very different from the current president we have. The ideologies are very different. The way they administrate is very, very different. And yet the Lord has seen fit for us to be under President Biden, and now we're under President Donald Trump. And that's because he has a purpose in each ruler that he allows to come to power. So we should thus rest in God's sovereignty over all of our government leaders. In addition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, actually verses 1 all the way to 17, teaches that God is keeping the world's governments under his control so that we believers can fulfill his calling for us before the rapture. So that is supposed to lead us not to fret, but to focus on fulfilling our callings with the comfort of the Lord himself. Paul was writing to people at Thessalonica who were afraid. Someone had been teaching them that the day of the Lord was coming upon them, that the Antichrist was here. They probably were thinking that Nero, who was on the throne, was the Antichrist. Who knows? But they were very worried about it. And Paul says, no, that's not going to happen until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And, of course, the restrainer, we believe, is the Holy Spirit who's in the church. The implication is that's not going to happen until the church is raptured. But meanwhile, God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be full of comfort. and always be busy serving the Lord, living for the Lord in every good word and work. So we can rest assured that God has his hand on the control of the government. We're not supposed to fret. On harmful ignorance of being abusively misled on a personal relationship. This is where a Christian, a born-again Christian, has an advantage. And this is another one of many, many reasons why I'd encourage people to come to know the Lord as their Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 informs us that if we believers rely on the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he gives us the insight to discern people around us who are godly as well as those who are living by means of their sin natures. And armed with that insight, we can keep our guard up in dealing with ungodly people around us. That is so valuable. But we have to be in fellowship with the Lord. I mean, we have to know Christ as our Savior, but we have to be in fellowship with the Lord. And as we are fellowshipping with the Lord, the Holy Spirit gives us that. It's very subjective, but he gives us very clear warning signs about people around us who don't know the Lord or people who are carnal. Even professing Christians can be carnal or controlled by their sin natures. So, and that enables us to have our guard up and to be mindful of that type of a situation that we face. Also, on handling abusively harmful people, let's say we run into that, we have to deal with a person who's harmfully abusive. It could be in business, it could be an extended family or whatever. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1, 2, and 3, the prophet Samuel was afraid to go to Bethlehem to anoint David to be the next king, lest King Saul try to kill Samuel for doing so. See, Saul wasn't in the mood of allowing Samuel or anybody else to anoint somebody else as a king. In those days, if you were the king, you didn't want anybody else to be the king, and that would be the end of you. So God told Samuel to announce that he was going to worship the Lord with a sacrifice in Bethlehem, what he would surely do. Samuel then invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrificial meal so that he might privately anoint Jesse's son David as king without Saul's knowledge. This plan kept Samuel from lying to Saul while also avoiding Saul's wrath by not informing Saul about everything that he was doing. This is a very valuable situation. There was a woman in the first church that I pastored in Nebraska who was actually kidnapped by a gunman at one point, and she was forced to drive in her van across state lines. What the gunman didn't know is that this lady actually had a spare set of keys to the van on her. And so she plotted and very carefully planned. So the one time when they had to stop, they had to get gas or something, and the gunman had put her in the seat where she was at. As soon as he closed the door, at the same time he closed the door, she pushed the button down to lock it. Then she slid over to the other side, put the other keys in, started the car, and took off on the run. And, of course, he was afraid to use his gun because there was a store that was close, and so he couldn't use it. She ran off. She got into a farmhouse, and she begged for the use of the phone. She called the police at that point, and so she was relieved. I actually had to be a character witness in a federal case, a kidnapping case, because of this situation. But this lady actually did that. She plotted very carefully. She used her head. She didn't just come unglued. And she plotted her escape so that she could escape without harm and without doing any harm and also make a complete escape. And that's how we have to act around people who are abusive. We have to think, not let them know everything that's going on, and act accordingly. On harmful ignorance caused by what psychologists call psychosis, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, wrote that God has not given us believers a spirit of timidity, which is deilia, but power, love, and sophonismos, that's good judgment, self-discipline, good sense. We would translate that today in the lingo of horse sense or common sense. So if a believer does not have a physical problem, and that's the big if, and he relies on the indwelling Holy Spirit, like Galatians 5:16 tells him, he will actually think rationally. Now, if a person is ill, sometimes people can't think rationally because they may have a chemical imbalance of one kind or another. There's something physically wrong, a neurological issue and so forth. That's where you have to get checked out by a medical doctor. Normally, a psychiatrist who is a medical doctor can figure this one out. But if there is no physical situation that is going on, filling with the Spirit of God will enable a person to think rationally. In addition, psychological tests were obtained on a group of Christians to determine the maturity level of people. The group was initially divided into those who had been Christians for more than 3 years and those who had been Christians for a shorter time period. In general, there was no difference in the maturity levels. Next, the group was divided according to those who spent time daily in the Word, those who spent time with the Word a few times per week, and those who hardly ever spent time with the Word. The maturity level was found to be consistently and proportionately related to the time spent with the Word of God. Those who spent time daily in the Word were found to be more mature, more mentally healthy, and to show no significant pathology. You see why it's good to read the Bible? It's good for the mental health. In fact, the man who wrote this, Dr. Frank Binnerth, is an MD. He's also a psychiatrist. He actually taught us a class when I was at Dallas Seminary. And his book, You Can Measure Your Mental Health, is put out by Baker Bookhouse. These tests also suggest that the reviews or the views that we face in today's ungodly world are harmful to our mental health. So for our own welfare, we should daily expose our minds and hearts to God's protective word. It's interesting how in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20, Moses told the kings that they were supposed to make their own copy of the word of God and to read from it every day. And if they did, God would make their way successful. See, we live in a world where there's a tremendous amount of deception. There's a tremendous amount of errant viewpoint. And there are many errant viewpoints going around. If we don't expose ourselves to the Word of God, we're taking in that input, that wrong input, and it's filtering into our minds, and it's actually affecting and actually corrupting our thinking. This is why we constantly need to expose ourselves to Scripture, which clears that up, cleans it up. And Jesus in John chapter 15 says, "Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." The word of God has tremendous purifying characteristic about it. It's like dandelions. Dandelions are very good for you if you can stand eating them. Very good for cleaning up the system in the body. The word of God does the same thing. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And when woefully, harmfully ignorant, may we call to God for help and read his word for solutions. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the fact that we have your word. And I'm so grateful for the fact that though we live in a world there where there's a tremendous amount of error and deception, and we face it all the time, and it's so easy for a lot of that errant viewpoint to soak into our way of thinking without our even realizing it, that we nevertheless have your word, which is the pure truth. And it's so edifying for us to get into the word and constantly be in the word, not only for our own mental health, but for the insight that we desperately need so that we can know how to function, know how to think, and stay out of a lot of trouble. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning who has yet has not made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that before the day's out that they would make that decision, that they might have eternal life and fellowship with a God who is righteous and pure and holy and actually very healthy for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.